We left off last week, finished up chapters 11 and 12. I was kind of surprised about my ability to get through two chapters. I'd say everybody else was too. We saw the people began to complain, and the sin of complaining that they are engaged in. And just as a brief, to close out that, we've been touching on the lessons for the chapters. Surprising sin is what I'm calling the lesson here. Let's see, where am I here? Alrighty. Sin is the theme of the book of Numbers, all right? We're getting into a section now, even though they'd been obedient before, now they are going to begin to sin. We see the sin of complaining, the challenging of Moses' authority, okay? The children of Israel have been obedient to God's commands, beginning as we saw earlier, but that shouldn't have been surprising that they would begin to complain, because they had complained all the way from Exodus, or from the Exodus, through the Exodus, from leaving Egypt, there's what I'm looking for, and all the way to Mount Sinai. So they had complained the entire way. And even on the way, what did they make? That Aaron threw the gold in the fire and out popped this golden calf. I got a list of unbelievable statements in the Bible, and that's one of them. Can you believe he'd say something like that? Anyway, I may get a sermon out of that one of these days. But my point is this. What we're seeing in chapter 11, 12, we must be on guard against sin, okay? It can surprise us, even times when we are being as faithful as we can. We need to be on guard lest we let complaining, we let a rebellious spirit of some kind, lead us into sin. And so that's where I'm going to end in that, so we can get into chapter 13. In chapter 13, 12 young men went spying in Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. No, I'm not going to lead that song. I'm not a song leader. We sing that song in VBS, right? And that is what we're going to be seeing in chapters 13 and 14, the choosing of the 12 spies to go into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. And chapter 13, verses 1 through 16, we're seeing the selection of the spies. The selection of the spies. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." Let's pause there for just a second. Now it says here that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Choose these men, send them into the land of Canaan." Now let me show you something. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 1, lest you run across this or someone tries to claim this is a contradiction. In chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, remember Deuteronomy is a retelling of it's the second giving of the law, right? This is Deuteronomy's at the end of the 40 years of wilderness wandering. They're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. They're going to take the land, or they're supposed to take the land that the Lord has given them. We'll talk about that here in a moment. And it's the case that the Lord rehearses to them what the Lord had said. In chapter 1, verse 19, let's start there. "And we departed from Horeb, and we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and came to Kadesh Barnea." And that's where they're at now. They're at Kadesh. "And I said unto you, ye are coming to the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord our Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you." Now here's where I was going, verse 22. and said, "We will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come." And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. Now, this says that it was the people's idea. What we just read in chapter 13, it says it was the Lord had commanded that. Question, is that a contradiction? I mean, clearly it's not, because the Bible being truth, it's not a contradiction. It's an agreement. It's an agreement. Who most likely came up with the idea? I think the people did. And then Moses went to the Lord, and the Lord has approved of the idea, right? And he's wanting them to go into the land because there's some benefits for them going and spying out the land. These 12 spies will come back, and they're going to come back with a message that this is a land flowing of milk and honey. What did the Lord promise them? A land flowing of milk with milk and honey, right? And the spies would go into the land, and this would increase Israel's faith that God can fulfill his promises, okay? So the Lord will use this as a testing of Israel's faith. Are they going to pass the test will be the question. Let's read on. Well, wait a minute, before we get too far. Notice this in verse 2 also. It says, "Send thou man that they may search the land of Canaan." The Lord's approving of what they had said. Hold your place there at Deuteronomy 1, because that's going to be a connection with what we're going to see here in a minute. "Which I give unto the children of Israel." Who's given them the land? God has. He's given it to them, right? So most people say that, well, the Lord gives us salvation, so there's nothing we do need to do in regard to our salvation. Because the Lord gave them the land, and there was nothing they had to do in regard to obtaining the land, right? Look at what we just read, Deuteronomy, in verse 20. "And I said unto you, you are coming to the mount of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee." What's it saying? He's give you the land. But notice the condition. "Go up and possess it, as the Lord thy God, or the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee." The Lord gave them the land. Question, was there something they had to do? Yeah. Did they have to be active in taking possession of the land? Yes. In Jericho, we'll see when we get to Joshua, and we've studied through that book before, the Lord will tell Israel, "I have given you the city." Well, could they just walk in, sit down, and say, "This be ours"? Or was there something they had to do? When the Bible says that the Lord has given us salvation, that it is a gift, He's given it us. Does that mean there's nothing that mankind has to do? Well, that contradicts everything we learn in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, and what the Bible says specifically. Yes, there is something we must do. There are works of faith. Repentance is a work. Baptism is a work, not by which we earn our salvation, but by which we obey God. They had to go in and to possess the land. And we're going to see a couple other references along that line as we go through the rest of this. So, here he's saying, the Lord is saying, "Which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers, shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them." In verses 4 and following, we see the spies that are named. Verse 3, "And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel." Other places, it's going to say they're in the wilderness of Paran, and they're in Kadesh, as we saw in Deuteronomy. Kadesh Barnea is where they're at. "And these are the names of the tribes of Reuben: Shammua, the son of Zachar, of the tribe of Simeon; Shaphat, the son of Hori; and of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh; and of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph; and of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun; and of the tribe of Benjamin,
Paltai, the son of Rephu, of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Zodi, of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susai, and of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali, of the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael, of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vophsi, of the tribe of Gad, Guel, the son of Machi. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, Hoshea means he is saved, the son of Nun, he renamed him, or he called him, Jehoshua. Joshua. Yeah, Joshua. What is the Greek name? What is the Greek form of Joshua? Pop quiz. Jesus. That is the Greek. Yeah. Usually I'm the one looking at the PowerPoint. Jesus. So Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, and that helps explain in the King James Version a couple of mistranslations, just to be perfectly honest with you, in a sense that make reference to Joshua, and some would think that it's talking about Joshua, this Joshua, but it's actually making reference to Jesus. One of them's in Hebrews, if I'm not mistaken. And if you look at the American Standard Version, it has the proper translation, as I recall. So, but Joshua here means the Lord is salvation. Did I put that on there? I did. I'm better than I thought. So, those are the spies that will be spying out the land. Then in verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain. The mountains were northward. So he's telling them to make an end run. Go south and then turn and go north. They're going to circle around and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, a few or many, and that the land, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, be ye of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was of the time of the first ripe grapes. So they're going to see the bounty, the harvest of this land, that it is a land flowing with milk and honey. I think I skipped something there, didn't I? Verse 21, and they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where Ahiman and Shishai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoar in Egypt. Hebron is about 18 miles southwest of Jerusalem, okay? And that's going to be important here in a little bit when we recognize Caleb and his faithfulness and who will end up taking the city of Hebron and the area of that land. Caleb will. How old is he? Who remembers? He was 85. 85 years old. So he's like 40 years old here, right? So they're going to go in, they're going to search out these places. Now it says the children of Anak. Anak was a giant. I didn't put that on the slide, did I? Anak was a giant, okay? And the Anakims, as they're called, were people that were giants. And they inhabited places like Gath. Does anybody remember a giant from Gath? Goliath. Goliath. And remember, he was like 9 cubits tall and a dab more, as I recall. It was, 9 feet, right? 9 feet tall? I thought it was 9 cubits. Oh, was it 9 foot? Okay, 9 foot, not 9 cubits. So that's a tall drink of water, ain't it? So, but anyway, he's a descendant of Anak. So he's of these people. So that gives you an idea
of how large these people are, right? And verse 23, and they came unto the brook of Eschol, which means cluster, with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. When you see a cluster of grapes, now imagine a cluster of grapes now. Hold it about like this, right? And how many is it taking to carry this rascal? Two men. Is that talking about the bountiful, the fruitfulness of the land? That's quite good, I would think. So this is speaking to the fruit. Now, they're supposed to bring this information back. Remember, the Lord, I do believe, has approved this plan that they send these spies in, so they're going to come back with this report. All right, and they're going to come back and they're going to say, yeah, this is, they're giants and stuff, but they will lose their faith. In verse 24, it says, the place was called the Brook of Eschol because of the cluster of grapes with the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. So they're going to come back and they're going to give a report to the people. And they went, came to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Floweth with milk and honey. It's proverbial, speaking of the fertility, the fruitfulness of the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it's going to be a great, wonderful place. Then you get to verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwelt in the land. The cities are walled, very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Like I said, Anak was a giant. So you have giant people, 9 feet tall, generally speaking, right? They are strong people. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coasts of Jordan. They're surrounded by these warrior people, these Canaanites. Do you think there was an ultimate reason why the Lord had numbered Israel before all this started? They're not the biggest, baddest in the land. But should they have relied on the Lord? That's where they should have been putting their trust. And they're not. When they're facing these overwhelming numbers, they should be focusing on the promise of God and what God has promised them and what God has shown them. Who brought the 10 plagues on Egypt? Who parted the Red Sea? Who has fed them with manna and water? That happened back in the book of Exodus when they were on their way to Mount Sinai. Gave them water out of a rock. And quails, can't forget the quails. So the Lord has been faithful every step of the way. And yet now we see that they're just, they're falling apart at the seams. But Caleb, verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. If you look at chapter 14, verse 8, you see why he could say that. We'll get there in just a moment. I got time, I believe. But the people that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought us up, and they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the children that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants. That's the word where you get the Nephilim, as some translations say, in the book of Genesis. Remember, they were men of renown. That word, if I'm not mistaken, means bullies, tyrants. It's not talking about the cohabitation of angels and women. That's not what's being described there. It's being what's described in Genesis. And here, men of great stature, verse 32, and there we saw the giants, right? They saw a great warrior-like people is what it's describing. Not some kind of cohabitation between angels and women. Jesus said that angels are sexless beings. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. And they're not out there cohabitating with women, regardless of what movies you may be watching. And this is talking about their disposition and not their origin. The giants, the sons of Anak, which come out of the giants. And he's saying that they were the sons of Anak, was descendants of the Nephilim. And we were in their sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. When it says they brought forth an evil report, some of your translations may say a bad report. I think part of it is that they're describing the land as if it were an evil land, but some translations will even say a false report. Bit of exaggeration here. I don't think there's a whole lot. The giants are there and so forth. But the point is this. They're seeing all this stuff, and they're seeing these giants, and they're seeing all these people. And again, where is the Lord in their mind? Where is the Lord in their thinking? Where is the Lord in their planning? Should they have been like Caleb? For we should go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now these are connected together, so I'm gonna blend these two chapters together. Yes, sorry, go ahead, Bobby.
In that last verse, they compared themselves to grasshoppers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, they may be small, but they're mighty.
Right. Yeah, they are mighty. And not grasshoppers, but think of even locusts in the same family. God many times describes armies as hosts of locusts and so forth. And we know what the locusts did in the plagues and so forth. But even that is talking about a mighty, strong army. So I don't think they mean it that way. And that's what they're missing. Exactly. That should have implied that the Lord is on our side, and we are like a host of locusts. We are like a host of grasshoppers, and we will run them over. That's almost a strange thinking to us. How, grasshoppers, really? You know, we would use some kind of imagery, but that's where they should have been. You're right. That's where they should have been, but they've went to the negative side of it, and we're like grasshoppers. They're just going to step on us. We're like an insect to them. Where is their faith? Where is their reliance on God? Where is the Lord in their planning? In chapter 14, going on, we see the people's response to all of this, to both Caleb's input and the 12 spies. And all the congregation lifted up their voices, cried, and the people wept all night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness? What are they saying? Better to perish there than in an attempted conquest of the land. It's either die here or die there. We just soon die here. And I've underlined in red, would God that we had died in the wilderness. That's going to come up again here in just a little bit. And whereas hath the Lord brought us up into this land to fall by the sword, and that our wives and our children should be a prey. I underlined that too, because that's going to come up in the Lord's judgment. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Now, wait a minute. Now, with this statement, who are they accusing here? Wherefore hath the Lord brought us? They're accusing the Lord. They're blaming the Lord to bring us into this land that our wives and our children should be as plunder to these people. So now they're accusing the Lord. Now when they said, it's better for us to return to Egypt rather be slaves in Egypt than faithfully fight for God. And they said one another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their face before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. Great distress, great emotion being showed here. It's either more usually mourning or great distress that's being indicated when they rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. Yes, indeed, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, here's the answer to Caleb's statement earlier in chapter 13, verse 30 that I made reference to. For let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. How could he say that? Because in verse 8, he says, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Where's Caleb's heart and affections? They're set on the Lord, okay? The Lord will give us this land. We may not be the biggest and baddest in the neighborhood, but we have Jehovah God backing us. And we will win the victory. All right, we will overcome them. And they may be bigger and badder than we are. We don't have anybody in our camp 9 feet tall, like a Goliath. But God is on our side. If God be for us, brothers and sisters, who can be against us? That should have been their attitude. Spiritually speaking, that should be our attitude as well. If God is on our side, it don't matter who else is on our side. We need the Lord on our side. Verse 9, a plea. Only rebel ye not ye against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Again, the reason they could overcome those people. That word defense there, it's translated every time, except here, I think, as shadow or shade. Shadows provide protection from the blazing sun in the desert lands of that area. Metaphorically speaking, the Lord has removed the enemy's protection. God isn't going to protect them. Who's God going to protect? Israel. He's going to protect his children. And he's going to leave the enemy vulnerable to conquest by Jehovah's chosen nation. They will be victorious. The Lord Jehovah is not on their side. He is on Israel's side. Their defense, their shadow, their shade is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. The Lord's going to involve himself in this controversy now. I wonder what the faces looked like when the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle after all this brouhaha from, and it would seem, as we're going to see here in a little bit, it's the men of war that are registering these protests. Those 20 years old and up that were numbered in chapter 1, because that's who the judgment's going to be on. It's a limited judgment. You know, most people think that basically it's everybody alive at that moment, at that time, is the one that's going to die in the wilderness, and it'll be an entirely new group of people. That's not the case. That's not the case. We're going to see if I can move on in the short time I've got. Where did I leave off? All right, verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me? Notice that word, underline that word in your thought. How long will it be before they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? He's brought the plagues on Egypt. He's brought judgment upon Egypt. He's given them food. He's given them water. He's given them quail. He's protected them. He's took care of them. He's given them all these signs that he is with them. And then he says, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. That's the second time the Lord had threatened that. He'd threatened that again the first time in the book of Exodus because of their rebellion, because of their hard heart, because of their unfaithfulness toward the Lord and their disobedience to him. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for thou broughtest up this people and thy might from among them. And they will tell it the inhabitants of the land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day time in a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring the people into the land, which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. Now I beseech thee, let the power of thy Lord, of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is longsuffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. A great intercession by Moses on behalf of the people. That there's going to be consequences to this, Lord God. And you are abundant in mercy, that you are long-suffering, verse 18. The American Standard Version says, slow to anger. What did the Lord do? Verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. The intercession of Moses on behalf of the people. This shows the close relationship Jehovah God has with Moses, that Moses could make a plea to him and that the Lord would relent of the calamity, the evil that he's going to bring upon this people. He's going to wipe them out in a moment. He's going to start over with Moses and make a mightier nation. Better, faster, like the bionic man, okay? And he's going to do away with them. And then Moses, and that shows the humble heart of Moses, isn't it? Some people might be tempted to say, yeah, the Lord won't start over with me. Yeah, I can do that. I got this. Well, that shows the meekness of Moses, strength under control. He has this close relationship with Jehovah God, and he intercedes for the people. As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and not hearken to my voice. We're out of time. I'm going to have to stop with this. What did they? What did he say they had not done? Last part of verse 22. Had not hearkened to his voice. But verse 11 says that how long will it be before they believe me? Is that just mere mental assent? Or is the Lord saying that to believe me means you obey me? It's a obedient faith. See, that's taught all through the Scriptures. That faith is not faith only. That faith is an obedient faith, an active faith. That's what the Lord had told Abraham when he went to offer Isaac. And we get into this next time, but he's talking about that he didn't believe him, and then he said that he believed him. In the book of James, says that Abraham believed. And then the Lord tells Abraham in Genesis, he said, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Well, James says he believed. The Lord said he obeyed his voice. What is that? Obedient faith. Again, speaking against faith only. We see that through the Scriptures. Thank you for the extra 2 minutes I think I stole from you. Nope, I'm showing 8 o'clock straight up. That's wrong. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may we ever be thankful, Lord, for the great promises you've made. to mankind. And Lord, may we ever be thankful, Lord, that we recognize through the Scriptures your great power and your ability to bring those promises and those threatenings to pass. Maybe be encouraged through the promises and be warned through the threatenings you've made to the disobedient and the unfaithful. And Lord, we pray that we'll ever take those to heart and that we'll seek to serve you acceptably and be obedient throughout all of our days. Thank you, Lord, for this time of study we've had. And we pray, Lord, that we'll have a safe journey home, that we will be militant soldiers of the cross, that we will teach others the gospel and teach others the truth of what the Word says. May we be steadfast, Lord, in this world that is coming upon us, and we'll go against anything that is holy and righteous and according to your will. And Lord, may we be soldiers of the cross, Lord, in whatever trials and tribulations may come upon us. Thank you for Jesus, Heavenly Father, and his great sacrifice on that old rugged cross. And it's through his name we pray. Amen.